Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 2 Corinthians to chapter 11. Today we are going to begin our reading at verse 12 and we will read down through verse 15. Hear now the Word of God. But what I am doing, I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Amen. This is God's Word. Please be seated. When it comes to those who teach incorrect doctrines, there's a great deal of difference between folks who are sincere but simply misguided and others who are deceptive charlatans, who know that they are lying, who know that they are deceiving people. We can feel sympathy for those who are ignorant and who are misguided. But we must strongly oppose this second group, the folks who are trying to deceive others. They're not just wrong. Paul says they are under the dominion and the control and the sway of Satan himself. And so Paul begins by telling us something of the characteristics of the enemy that he faced then and the enemy that we face today. In verse 12, we looked at last week, he is talking about these folks. And he is just explaining to us that they were seeking an opportunity to be regarded as he was. Now, when we look at what Paul is saying here, we're going to see two things. We're going to see, number one, particular men at a particular time in history. So some of those characteristics of those particular folks will be unique to them. But we're also going to see characteristics of these enemies of Paul and enemies of Christ that are universal. Characteristics that are true of followers of Satan and not of God down throughout history. So we're going to try to look at both of those things as we look at this passage today. So the enemies of Christ were seeking an opportunity to present themselves to the church in Corinth as Paul's equals. They wanted to be regarded, and they called themselves and pretended to be apostles of Christ. And they were saying, we're even better apostles than Paul is. We're better at this job than Paul is. They were preaching for pay, you'll remember. And what they wanted the apostle Paul to do was to lower his standards, to come down to their level, and to begin to charge for his speaking as well. And then it would be a simple thing for them to begin to claim, well, we're both doing the same thing and we're better at it than he is because he's not a very good public speaker and we are much better at this. Now, Paul doesn't want to play their game. He's not going to play their game. He will not lower himself to their standards. And so that's unique to them. But there is a universal characteristic among these enemies of the cross. And that universal characteristic is that enemies of Christ are opportunistic. They are always out looking for weaknesses on the part of followers of Jesus that they can then exploit to their advantage somehow. Now, since we're all sinners, of course, sometimes those weaknesses that they find are actual sins on our part that we commit. There are pastors whose lives and whose ministries are ruined by sexual temptations that they give into. It may sound like a joke, but I actually know men who have run off with the church secretary. That's the type of joke that you hear, but it is true. Certainly enemies of the cross will take advantage of that and talk about that. There are other ministers who are greedy for dishonest gain, and they will steal from the church's offerings to pay for their own wants and desires. And so whenever sins like these occur, and others as well, the enemies of the cross exploit them by calling all Christians hypocrites and liars. And the reason they're doing this is to try to draw off followers after themselves. And sometimes, of course, the opportunity they exploit may be a lie. It may be something that they're repeating over and over and over again so that they can gain power for themselves. So we just recently saw we're discovering now that the folks who brought charges against Justice Kavanaugh with sexual misconduct when he was a teenager were liars. They were lying to prevent his confirmation of the Supreme Court. And so we find people lying like that against Christians, making up stories and then repeating them often enough that people began to believe. That's what's going on in Paul's case. They're making up stories about Paul, and they're trying to get the Corinthians to believe these things. So, the enemies of Christ, the enemies of Christians, exploit actual sins that we commit, and they also make up lies about us in order to use that occasion, that opportunity, as a power grab for themselves. The enemies that Paul had at Corinth there wanted to gain a following. They wanted to wrest allegiance away from Paul to themselves. And today's enemies do essentially the same thing. They'll lie and exploit in order to gain power for themselves, in order to gain a following for themselves. The second thing Paul says about them is such men are false apostles. They're false. They were claiming to have come from Jerusalem with letters of recommendation from the apostles there. They were claiming that they were apostles just like Paul was, just like those in Jerusalem were, and yet that was a lie. They were saying Paul's not a very good apostle. We're not even sure he is an apostle. But we know we're apostles. We've got the letters to prove it. And all of these things were lies. Their letters of commendation were false, just like they were. True apostles, recall, were chosen by Jesus himself. Jesus chose the 12, and then he chose through the process of the lot, Matthias to replace Judas after Judas killed himself. And then he chose the apostle Paul as a special apostle to serve as the apostle to the Gentiles. But he did not choose these false apostles. He didn't choose them at all. They're not the only ones throughout history to claim to be apostles who really aren't. A little bit later in history, in the book of Revelation, we read about some folks who came to the church at Ephesus and who began to teach lies there. Revelation 2 verse 2 says, "I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false." So here were some other folks doing the same type of thing. There are also people today who arrogate to themselves the title apostle. And they seem to present themselves, when they call themselves apostle so-and-so, as more called or more sent or more important than just your ordinary everyday pastor. Because after all, they're apostles. They're not just pastor so-and-so. There are no new apostles today. That office ceased when the only ones to ever hold that office died out in the first century. So we have no new apostles today, no matter what a person calls himself. They are deceitful workers, Paul says. He calls them deceitful. It's a term that means that they were using treachery to deceive the members of the church in Corinth that they were true servants of God. They were actively trying to exploit believers for their own gain. Paul writes to Titus this warning. He says in Titus chapter 1, "For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain." And then he hasn't written Romans yet in the time of 2 Corinthians, but he will. And when he writes that, he's going to say, "Now I urge you," chapter 16, "I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." Today, there are servants of men who they're servants of Satan who claim to be servants of God, who are merely lying. They are in the religion business for their own profit. Now, there's some TV evangelists, for example, who will ask you to sow a seed by sending them money, and they will then, when they receive your money, pray for healing for you, or for wealth for you, or for victory over some problem for you. But in reality, all they're doing is taking advantage of gullible people. Paul says these enemies were disguised, that disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. They're not true apostles, but they are in disguise. Now, the word that's used here can be used in a good sense to mean to change a person's appearance. But here it's being used not of a true change in any way, but rather of a false change, of a masquerade, of a disguise. It's used to talk about changing a person's outward appearance while his true nature underneath remains completely unchanged. You put on a mask, you look like something that you're actually not. That's what he's saying. And so these men on the surface appear to be apostles of Christ because they're wearing a mask, but underneath, behind the mask, they remain servants of the evil one, not of God. There are those who disguise themselves in our day as well. They're cultists who claim to believe in Jesus, but when you begin to examine what they teach about Jesus, it's not the Jesus of the Bible that they say they believe in. There are liberal preachers who preach about Jesus, and yet they preach a Jesus who is not divine, who did not rise from the dead, and ultimately, because of that, who cannot save. There are charlatans who claim that they can call upon Jesus to heal you or help you for a price. And there are all sorts of other folks who make fantastic claims about themselves to gain enthusiastic and undiscerning followers. Behind all of this, Paul says, is the devil. The leader of the enemy is Satan. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself. Behind earthly enemies of Christ is the devil, Satan himself. Remember, the name Satan means adversary. Now, there are lots of false ideas about Satan that we find in our culture. Satan is not the equal of God. That's the first thing we need to remember. To counteract, there are some people that seem to think that Satan is that the Bible teaches a dualism where on the one hand there's God who's good and on the other hand there's Satan who's evil, and they're battling it out and it's like they're equal powers. Well, no, the Bible does not teach such dualism. Satan and God are not vying for control of the universe on an equal footing at all. So what is Satan? According to the Scripture, Satan is a created being. He is a fallen angel, and he is indeed opposed to God. He is the adversary. But he is not as powerful as God. He is not omnipotent. He is not omnipresent. What that means is Satan cannot be bugging somebody in Bangladesh and then tempting somebody in Los Angeles at the same time. He's one place at a time. Maybe he can move fairly fast, but he can't be in two places at once. God is everywhere present because he's omnipresent. Satan is a creature. It can only be one place at one time. Now, he is powerful, and he is an intelligent foe of God and of Christ and of us as believers. But he's a liar, and he's a murderer. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 8, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan's realm is described in Scripture as being darkness rather than light. Luke 22, "While I was with you daily in the temple," this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, "you did not lay hands on me, but this hour and the power of darkness are yours." In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places." And in Colossians, he says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." So the Bible speaks about our conversion as Christians as turning from darkness to light. Paul himself experienced this when he was approaching Damascus, because the risen Christ appeared to Paul in a shining brightness that was brighter than the noonday sun. Paul is giving his testimony in Acts 26. He says, "At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me." So Christ is the Bible describes God as light, and Christ as appearing in this bright light that's brighter than the sunlight. When Jesus speaks to Paul and tells Paul what his mission is, as Paul is continuing his testimony, he says that Jesus told him to open their eyes, talking about the Gentiles, that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So often in Scripture, our salvation is described as turning from darkness to light. So the one who is the who dwells in darkness, who is the ruler of those who live in darkness, he disguises himself as an angel of light. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Nothing could be more incongruous than for Satan, who is of the realm of darkness, to disguise himself, to put on a mask, and pretend to be an angel of light. That same word is used to describe what Satan's doing. He's putting on a mask to disguise his appearance. He is not what he appears to be. He is not an angel of light. But he does this in order to gain a foothold among the followers of the Lord. And so he can only do that through disguise and through deceit. Paul, it is, well, here's a question. Is Paul, in mentioning this, is Paul making reference to some writings that are not part of the Bible that refer to Satan disguising himself as an angel of light? Only in apocryphal literature is there a reference to Satan changing himself into an angel of light. I'm going to read two things that I know you don't have in your Bible because they're Old Testament pseudepigrapha. Pseudepigrapha is, well, you've got the Bible, and then you've got the Apocrypha, which the Roman Catholic Church believes in, and then you've got all these other writings that nobody accepts as being real. They're called the pseudepigrapha, pseudo, false, epigraph, writing, false writings. So nobody's got with you the books of Adam and Eve. So chapter 9 says this, "And 18 days passed, then Satan was wroth and transformed himself into the brightness of angels, and went away to the river Tigris to Eve, and found her weeping. And the devil himself pretended to grieve with her, and began to weep, and said to her, 'Come out of the river and lament no more. Cease now from sorrow and moans. Why art thou anxious, and thy husband Adam?'" And then in the Apocalypse of Moses, chapter 17, "And instantly he hung himself from the wall of paradise." I didn't realize that paradise had walls, but apparently it does. "And when the angels ascended to worship God, then Satan appeared in the form of an angel and sang hymns like the angels." Okay, so we've got those two references. Now, it's not necessary for you or me to know these false verses in order to understand what Paul's saying here, because we can always go to Scripture very easily. And we see in Scripture that Satan has always disguised his motives. In the Garden of Eden, he appeared in the guise of a serpent and deceived her by a cunning lie. He first questioned whether she had understood what God had commanded. "Has God indeed said?" And then he contradicted God's word with his own lie, "You will not surely die." And finally, he tried to enlist her onto his side against God by impugning God's motives. "For God knows that the day you eat of it, you will become like God." He does not appear as he truly is to those whom he is trying to trick and trap. He appears actually as the opposite of what his nature is. And he does that so that unsuspecting men and women will let down their guard and listen to his lies without being immediately repulsed by him. Not only is he able to disguise himself, but his servants, his followers, are able to disguise themselves as well. "Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness." So this tactic of hiding his true nature and his true motives is also the tactic of Satan's followers. The servants of the devil disguise themselves, but they don't disguise themselves as angels. They disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Now, in terms of Paul's enemies, these men came preaching righteousness, but they were Judaizers. And so the righteousness that they're proclaiming is a self-righteousness that is accomplished by doing the deeds of the law. They taught that a person had to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And so there's this emphasis on their part on works righteousness. Now, of course, we ask the question, is there righteousness in God's law? And the answer is yes. But it's a righteousness that is impossible for any sinner to attain because of our sin. If a man were to keep the whole law and never stumble in even one detail, he would be able to achieve righteousness by it. But because all men except Christ begin from a state of sin, with sinful hearts and desires, and with the sin of Adam imputed to us, none of us can ever attain righteousness by our own good works. Now, the good news, of course, is that Jesus Christ has attained that righteousness for us through His life and by His death. He's fulfilled all the law's demands for us. He has received God's curse and God's wrath in our place so that we can stand before God cleansed of sin's guilt and condemnation and declared righteous by the righteousness of Christ received through faith. So all of the efforts of men to attain righteousness by their own works of the law will always fail. We start as sinners in Adam. We sin daily in thought, word, and deed. We all fall far short of the glory of God, of the righteousness that is required by God in ourselves. And so no amount of law keeping will ever enable any fallen sinner to achieve righteousness before a holy God. Therefore, what these false apostles are doing is not just wrong, It's deadly. Everybody who followed what they had to say could not ever achieve a right standing before God. There are those today who preach a gospel, put it in quotation marks, air quotes, gospel of good works, of social justice, of being kind to your neighbor. But all those efforts cannot ever attain a good standing of righteousness before a holy God. And so Paul concludes by saying, whose end will be according to their deeds. In the end, these false apostles in Paul's day were going to be judged by their deeds. Now, all men who seek to attain righteousness will indeed be judged by their works. Men will be known by their works. These men wanted to be known by their works. And so God says, okay, I'm going to judge you that way. You want to be known by what you do? Then He will judge them. But let's remember, God's judgment is always according to the truth. Charles Hodge said this. He says, God does not pass sentence on the mask, but on the man. And he went on and said, the end, that is, the recompense of every man, shall not be according to his profession, not according to his own convictions or judgment of his character or conduct, not according to appearances or the estimate of men, but according to his works. And so what a man actually does, he will be judged by. And that's a great deal of irony when you think about it. Here are these false apostles, and the one thing they want to do is be known by their works. They want to be known as ministers of righteousness. And so God says, okay, I will judge you on the basis of those works, and He's going to judge them on the basis of works apart from the grace of God in Christ. And therefore, the end is not going to be good for anybody who stands in that way. And the same thing's true for all cults today, all false religions today, all false teachers today. Those who promote their own righteousness will be judged on the basis of their works, and they will be found wanting. Therefore, Christian, do not follow them. Do not believe them. Believe only in the Lord Jesus Christ and obtain righteousness from Him and from Him alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the righteousness of Your Son, our great Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank You for His holiness. We thank You for His love. And Lord, we pray that we might indeed not seek to establish our own righteousness as though somehow or other we could be good enough to stand before You. But Lord, may we receive the righteousness of Christ by faith. And may we then, as a result of that, be transformed more and more into the image of our Savior. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.